Mark's Gospel and chapter 1. Page 969. We read verses 21 through 34, and the text today is verses 23 through 34. They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Just then a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," said Jesus sternly. "Come out of him." The evil spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were all so amazed that they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching, and with authority. He even gives orders to evil spirits, and they obey him." News about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. As soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they told Jesus about her. So he went to her, took her hand, and helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. That evening after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. May the Lord bless his word to us all. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, we continue today to consider these opening events in the public ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has called some disciples to himself to be with him always. The events of the passage we have just read take place over just one Sabbath day. And we see a number of different reactions and responses to what Jesus says and what Jesus does, and they have at their core who Jesus is. So last week we saw that a sermon startled. Jesus taught in the synagogue, and he taught with such authority, and unlike how their teachers normally taught, that the people were amazed. And we noted that while this amazement is better than the later unbelief and hatred that will arise when Jesus speaks, this amazement is not repentance and belief, which ought to be the response to the word of Jesus. So today we want to consider the other three events of this passage where we see a spirit silenced, a fever farewelled, and demons dismissed. So first of all, we see that a spirit is silenced. And the first words of verse 23 are "just then." And even these words reveal something to us about the Lord Jesus Christ. They translate a Greek word that appears 11 times just in chapter 1 and 40 times in the Gospel of Mark. Other English versions have it as "immediately." When Jesus speaks, when Jesus does something, there is a response. And that tells us something about the authority and the power and the conviction by which Jesus does what he does. There is an immediate reaction from this evil spirit, and James 2 verse 19 helps us to understand that. In the book of James, James is talking to those who say, I believe in God, it doesn't really matter how I live. How I behave has got nothing to do with my belief. And James will have none of that, and to make his point he says, "You believe that there is one God, good. The demons believe that and they shudder." And boys and girls, to shudder is to instinctively shake with fear. You've probably all had that situation where you pick up your gumboot and a spider crawls out onto your hand. And some of us are doing it right now, just thinking about it. Shuddering. We don't plan to do it, it just happens. Well, magnify that 10,000 times and you have the reaction of the demons to God. They fear him and they shudder. That's what we have in this passage. This is a demon shuddering. At a very surface level, we human beings are born without the knowledge of God. So we have to learn about God from the world around us or from the Bible. And there is a sense in which we are free to take our time to weigh up what we read and see and decide whether we believe it or whether we do not believe it. But that's not the case with the demons. As we noted earlier, the angels were originally good. They were created to live in the presence of God and to go out and to do his bidding. But some rebelled and they fell away. Nevertheless, they know God. They have lived in the presence of God. They know he is the eternal and all-glorious one, and they know their destiny as those who have rejected God. So they're not free to weigh up the words of Jesus and decide how they're going to respond. They hear him, they recognize him, and they shudder. So what we read about here is not an encounter between two equals who will do battle. No, this is an encounter between Jesus, the Son of God, and one who fears God and shudders. And just a couple more comments about verse 23 before we look at this conversation between the Spirit and Jesus. We read here about a man who is possessed by an evil spirit. And that word possessed, as well as what we might have read in books or seen on TV, might suggest to us someone who is completely under the control of a demon all the time and in every way. They've been taken over. But a more literal translation of the Greek here is that this was a man with an evil spirit. And so the idea that he is constantly and permanently under the control of the evil spirit is not necessarily what is in view in the Bible. All we are told is that this is a man with an evil spirit. But what is also certain is that this is not a one-off occurrence. If this was the first time that this sort of thing had happened to this man, we would read something different. We would read, just then a man in their synagogue was possessed by an evil spirit and he cried out, but that's not what we read. This is a man who was possessed by an evil spirit. This was known about him. This was a man who had some issues. The people in the synagogue knew this, but he's there in worship. That's quite striking, isn't it? Well, Jesus, the high King of glory, has spoken. And his presence, his power, his authority, and his word provoke this reaction from the evil spirit. And you will notice that the words that are heard out of the mouth of this man are not his words. Somehow the spirit has control of his vocal cords and is able to speak through the mouth of this man. What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Now, this sounds like a challenge. It sounds like the devil is setting himself up as being in the blue corner and Jesus in the red corner, and we're just going to have to see what happens. But that's not the case at all. This is a cry of terror. This is a last-ditch attempt on behalf of the Spirit, to try and trouble the people of the synagogue who are amazed at the teaching of Jesus. Notice he uses the word us. What do you want with us, Jesus. Now that word "us" certainly has in view his fellow demons. But he's also trying to include the people there in the synagogue. Have you come to destroy us, Jesus? He's trying to turn their initial amazement at Jesus into a fear and a loathing of this person up the front there. The evil spirit then continues to speak the truth as he says, "I know who you are, the Holy One of God." The spirit knows that his control of this man is soon to be over. He knows that Jesus has come to destroy the powers of darkness. So he cries out, hoping to drag as many people as he possibly can with him into the dungeon of unbelief. But in a very brief moment, this encounter becomes instead an opportunity for the authority of Jesus' teaching to be further enhanced by the authority he has over even this evil spirit. And so with just six words, "Be quiet, come out of him," this confrontation is over. Instead of the hope for fear and loathing, we read that the amazement of the people is doubled. And it's a different word that is used here than the amazed we looked at in verse 22. It's a synonym: astonished, startled, dumbfounded, terrified. You see, there were Jewish exorcists at that time. They seemed to have an ability to get rid of evil spirits. But there might be money involved, there might be many days of prayer and incantation and maybe special herbs and things that had to be done and routines that had to be gone through. And hopefully at the end of it, maybe the spirit might be driven out. But here is Jesus: "Be quiet, come out of him." And everyone can see the evidence. This violent shaking and a shriek, and it's over. And so from verse 28, all of this immediately went viral on Twitter and Facebook. There's a man who stands in the synagogue and he says, "But I tell you." And then he just says six words to an evil spirit and it's gone. Pass it on. It's incredible. Congregation, before we move on to the next healing miracle, let this account be an encouragement to you. If you yourself or someone you love has a hard heart, a heart that seems to be stuck in rebellion, no repentance, unbelief, just look at what the word of Jesus can do in one with an evil spirit. If Jesus could free this man from his bondage, he can free you. He can free your loved one. Jesus said the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus said, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." So ask the Lord to free you or your loved one from bondage. Beg him to give the freedom that he is able to give through the power of his word. Secondly, though, we see that a fever is farewelled. And you can almost imagine the buzz of excitement that must have existed between Jesus and these four disciples as they left that synagogue and headed to Peter's place. What an incredible thing we've just seen. Wasn't it amazing? Their spiritual bellies are full and now they can look forward to going home and getting their real bellies filled. But there's a problem. The cook's in bed with a fever. Peter's mother-in-law, which means Peter either was married or had been married, had a fever. And so, in a very matter-of-fact way, we are told Jesus went to her, took her hand, and helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. Now, in Matthew's Gospel, as we read this account, we are told that Jesus touched her hand. In Luke's Gospel, that Jesus stood over her and rebuked the fever and it left her. Doubtless all of these things would have happened with each Gospel author writing down the things that most struck him in this account. But surely the Holy Spirit through Mark would have us see the gentle love of Jesus. We have just seen Jesus order an evil spirit to come out of a man. And in that story, the man seems almost incidental. We don't know who he is. We don't know his name. We don't see his response. We don't read about what he did after this. It's Jesus and the evil spirit. But here we see a tenderness and a gentleness and a personal connection between Jesus and Peter's mother-in-law, who then responds by making lunch. And there's a beautiful picture of the gospel in this encounter. You see, as you think about the problem of sin in this world, the problem of sin in your life, if we just looked at it from the perspective of Jesus' power, he could have stood in heaven and he could have said, sin and evil, be gone. And it would have been gone. Such is his power and authority. But what did he choose to do instead? He chose to come down to us. Leave the glory of heaven behind. To take to himself a human nature just like yours and just like mine. And on the cross he reached out to us. He took us by the hand. And he helped us up. He lifted us up out of the misery of sin's affliction. Oh, the sweet and gentle love of Jesus. In our afternoon services at present, we have been considering Romans 12. After 11 chapters of glorious doctrine explaining the breadth of our salvation, Romans 12 begins, "Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice." And we've been unpacking the richness of those words, but they are most beautifully unpacked here with Peter's mother-in-law, who is healed. She's so grateful, she gets up and she ministers to Jesus. She uses her body as a living sacrifice of thanksgiving and praise and practical care. And this should be the same for all of those who have experienced the mercy of God in Christ Jesus. We love him and we are so grateful. We want to serve him with everything that we have. We want to serve our neighbors as we ought. So what joy there would have been in that household as that afternoon passed by. But the day is still not yet done, and so thirdly, lastly, and briefly, we see that demons are dismissed. From verse 32, we see that the people wait until sunset, because then the Sabbath has officially ended, and we can get busy with the work of healing, demon possession, being cast out. So they bring all these to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Mark wants us to understand this is a vast crowd, the whole town gathered at the door. And we see that Jesus heals many and drives out demons. And that last comment about the demons not being allowed to speak because they knew who Jesus was is simply to do with two things. First, Jesus came to earth not to be confessed by demons. In a sense, they are bound to confess him. Jesus came to earth to be confessed by human beings like you and me, who hear the gospel and respond with love and gratitude and thankfulness and obedience. Those who have been persuaded about who Jesus is. And secondly, if Jesus would have let these demons confess him, that just would have ramped up this antagonistic atmosphere around Jesus, and the demons will not control that atmosphere. Jesus will control it. The people will control it. So again, this is Jesus demonstrating his authority and his power and his control over all things, including what the demons can do or say. But what else may we learn from this whole town healing clinic? Well, in Mark 1, verses 14 and 15, we see the program, if we can use that word, for Jesus' ministry. He comes proclaiming the good news. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. In Matthew, it's described this way. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. That's about as an accurate description of what we've read here. Jesus went to the synagogue, and there was a man who was demon-possessed, and then the sick were brought to him, and he healed them. And have you noticed that not only here, but elsewhere in the Gospels, Jesus does not seek the sick. Jesus does not seek those possessed by demons. He didn't arrive in Capernaum and go to the hospital. He didn't set up a big tent and say, "Bring all your sick, I'm ready." He went to the synagogue to teach. Again and again, we will see that Jesus encounters the sick. He goes somewhere here and he is teaching, and the sick are brought to him. And he heals. Absolutely, he heals. But the priority of Jesus is to proclaim the word. Why? Why is healing a secondary priority of Christ's? Well, it's because it is the preached word of the Lord Jesus that truly transforms. This man possessed by a demon, all of these people who were blind or lame or lepers, each one of them was cleansed as a result of their encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ, but each one of them eventually still died. But all of those who encountered the Lord Jesus Christ and believed on him, their lives were changed, and they remain changed into eternity. And so the healing work of Jesus is of tremendous importance. Jesus did not come to earth to rescue for himself some collection of disembodied spirits who are going to float around on the clouds playing harps forever and ever. Jesus came to destroy the powers of darkness that infect his creation. All of his creation. And every healing is a little glimpse of the perfection that awaits us on the other side of Jesus' coming. We shall have bodies in eternity. We shall be busy with those bodies. But those resurrected bodies and that renewed creation shall be free of sin and corruption and evil. And it is that magnificent and cosmic kingdom which is being pictured here in each one of these healings. They are, in effect, a sermon illustration. The sermon is the preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. The healing illustrates the power of what he has come to say and do and release us from. But what truly changes a person is not the healing, but the inward transformation that takes place through repentance and belief. And often in its history, the Christian church has lost sight of this and become guilty of practicing what is known as the social gospel. A gospel of just doing good works. All sorts of practical aid and help and benefits and welfare and counselling and services is offered that might improve someone's physical well-being, but the word of Christ is not proclaimed. And so people have more affordable housing, or their marriages remain intact, but they die in unbelief. There's a flip side to this also. We return to James, who speaks about this in chapter 2. What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If any one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. If I can slightly modify a well-used saying, preach the gospel, preach the gospel, preach the gospel, and then open your mouth and speak. Word and deed. Deed and word. Because it is only by the word of the Lord Jesus Christ that unbelievers can come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So on this Sabbath day in the Gospel of Mark, we have seen the authority of Christ, we have seen the power of Christ, and we have seen the priority of Christ. And in and through all of these things, I trust that each one of us has also seen the tender and gentle love of Christ for his own. Amen. Let's bow in prayer before the Lord. Glorious Lord and loving Saviour, we thank you for this wonderful portrait of your power and authority and your priority. We thank you that you are a body and soul Saviour. Lord, we ask that your word, as it has been read and heard and proclaimed this day, may have its saving effects in the lives of each one of us. We ask, O Lord, that we might be healed and strengthened and equipped to love you and serve you with heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. And so we thank you that you are a powerful, wonderful, majestic God of salvation. These things we pray in your name. Amen. We turn to number 384. And we stand and sing all of the stanzas.